All right. Well, I guess to start off, give a little intro to the sermon, I believe that we're living in the greatest time in world history. I hear people today say, well, I'd like to live back during Jesus' time and see the miracles that he performed. I'd just like to live in that time. Or I'd like to live in the Old West, live out there on a farm. Guy this week said, I'd like to live in the Middle Ages and with the castles and the kings. And I go, no, you wouldn't. You wouldn't have the conveniences we have today of modern life. You wouldn't have indoor plumbing. Take that away from us and see how it changes our world. You wouldn't have smartphones or computers or tablets to sit on your couch and scroll through Facebook and post. Let me give you some facts today to prove my point that this is the greatest time to live and show you how our society has advanced. If you lived in 1800 and you're above 39 years of age, well, number one, you wouldn't be above 39 years of age because that was the life expectancy. Most people that are listening to this right now, you wouldn't be alive. In 1900, the life expectancy was 49 years old, and just in 1950, it was only 68 years old. But today, our life expectancy is 80 years because of the advances we've had in our society. So the average newborn born today would be expected to live an entire generation longer than their great-grandparents would have. Give you some other facts. In 1949, Popular Mechanics magazine made the bold prediction that someday a computer would weigh less than a ton. And today, many people are watching this service on an iPad that's just about 0.73 pounds. The average American today retires at age 62, and 100 years ago, the average American died at age 51. In a book that was published in 1770, listen to this, The Wealth of Nations by Adam Smith, he wrote, it is not uncommon in the Highlands of Scotland for a mother to have borne 20 children and only have two of them still be alive. Infant mortality has dropped. In 1933, there were 58 out of 1,000 births that would be dead. Today, that is 6 per 1,000 births. We have advanced. Get this, in 1900, only 2% of American homes had electricity. J.P. Morgan, the man J.P. Morgan, was one of the first in America, and he had to have a private power plant on his property to fuel the electricity in his home. And even by 1950, only close to 30% of American homes didn't have electricity. And today, almost 100% of homes have electricity. Get this, in 1952, 38,000 people in America contracted polio. And in 2019, there were just 103 cases reported worldwide. According to the Census Bureau, only 1 in 10 Americans had air conditioning by 1960. And then by 1973, that rose to 49%, and today 89% of homes has air conditioning. You think coronavirus has been bad, you've had to stay at home, take air conditioning out of the mix and see how it would have been. 11% of homes that don't have air conditioning today are mostly in cold climates. So those simple improvements have changed our lives in immeasurable ways. And the time we're living in is the greatest technological time in healthcare and technology that the world has ever seen. But we're living today in a time, I believe, that could rival the most hate that's ever been. We're so divided as a country. We're so divided in families. We can use social media to spew hate that goes around the world. And we do that sometimes in the vein of, I'm just telling the truth. But it's hate. So I'm going to ask the question this morning, have we lost our integrity? And I'm talking this morning to Christians. If you're listening and you're not a Christian, I hope you come to Christ. But this message this morning is for the church who's beginning to restart. Okay? In ethics, in the field of ethics, when you're discussing behavior and morality, an individual is said to possess the virtue of integrity if the individual's actions are based upon an internally consistent framework of principles. So we possess the virtue of integrity when our actions stay true to our core values. So the question would be for a Christian, what are the core values that you really have? You can say you have one set of values, but your actions dictate what your values really are. Christian values focus on a healthy you. I talk to people during the week, and there are so many people that feel isolated, so many people that have things that's pressing and crushing them. Your values should focus on a healthy you and on the health of those people around you. So as Christians, the people who claim to be children of the Lord, we need to check ourselves in the time that we're living right now. and ask, do we possess Christian integrity? Do we live lives of integrity that's evident in our dealings with those people around us? It's sad to say, but too many people today will change their values when they get around certain groups. Or when they're around this group, I'll act this way, and when I'm around this group, I'll act this way. A lot of people, when they come into the church house, church is getting ready to restart, we change our values when we walk in, and we're a different person than we were out there in the world. We talk about how we want to just be more like Jesus, but what does that really mean? What's the crux of Christianity? I want you to think this morning, is it just coming to church? If that's the case, then we've not been Christians over the last 5 months because we've not been able to come to church. Is it being able to quote chapter and verse to somebody to show them that to show them the sin they're in? Many people are going to hell that know the Bible frontwards and backwards. Is it just falling in line with a particular ideology? I mean, be a patriot's what a Christian is today, and be about gods and guns and things of that nature. I'm reading a book right now. It's called Jesus and John Wayne. And it talks about how the white evangelical church has fractured the faith of Christianity over the last 100 years. And the premise of it, you can read it, it's contrary to what I think, but the premise of it may have some accuracy in that we've allowed John Wayne's ideology to permeate the church. Gods and guns and patriotism. Is that really what Christianity is all about? Look at Matthew 5, verse 8 here that's going to come up. Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure is where we get the English word catharsis from, and it means cleanliness or pure. So you could say that verse is actually, blessed is that is unmixed, it's pure and it's clean. It's not talking racially mixed. It's talking about pure in heart, clean in heart. It means you're not divided. Pure in heart means with unity or singleness of mind or heart. Okay, that's what pure means. It's not polluted with anything. Look here at Matthew 6:24. Jesus goes on and explains. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You can't serve God and mammon. And all my life I've heard mammon means money, but that's not what it means. Mammon can mean money. It means treasures and it means riches. So what are you after today? I see people who claim they're Christians, but all they're chasing is that next wealth. And if you stop and think about this, we're in a society that we tell kids, I've told kids before in our church, you need to have a purpose in life, a goal. You need to make sure you're at some job that you can make money at. And then we almost think, is that diametrically opposed to what God's teaching us? And I don't believe that it is. I believe if all you're searching is that successful money, then you can't serve God. Just the way that it is. He says, impossible for a rich man to enter into heaven. That doesn't mean a person with riches. What that means is somebody who their value system is all about making money. That's what he's saying. You can't serve two different lords. So what are you chasing today? Nobody can serve two masters. A person of integrity is a person that's after God's own heart. Just want you to let that rest for just a minute. Look here at Acts 13, Paul is preaching, and it reinforces this. Paul's preaching in Antioch, and he's recounting to the Jews the history that has led up to Christ being born then crucified. And it says in Acts 13:22, "And when he," or the Lord, "had removed him," or taken Saul out of being king, "he raised up David to be their king." Saul was removed from being king years before he ever gave up the throne. That's a little lesson for us, that there are sometimes people are occupying positions in the church, they've done vacated it. Need to get out of it. All right, it goes back to integrity. "And when he," or the Lord, "had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." So David was a man after God's own heart. You learn a lot about David if you go through and you read the book of Psalms. David opens up his life to us with his emotions. I read about songwriters. I read about people who write poetry or people who are artistic in nature, and they talk about their soul comes out in whatever they're doing. That's their heart that's inside of them. That comes out. That permeates throughout. And David here opens up in the book of Psalms. David's life was a portrait of success, and he was a portrait of failure. The biblical record highlights that David was far from perfect. You go through and read about David's life and you recognize that David may not have been in his actions the picture of what Christians should be, but David was a cut above the rest because David's heart was pointed toward God. He had a deep desire to follow after God's will. He was a man after God's heart. Look here at Psalm 7, verse 8. It says, "Judge me." David's praying this. He wrote this in a song. He said, "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me." That word integrity. 1 Kings 9, verse 4, the Lord speaking to Solomon. And he tells Solomon, he says, "If you walk before me," he's giving him a reason to do this, "but walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart." Okay? Come to understand what this word integrity is. The place of integrity is the heart. There are those people that would ask this morning, "Well, you're talking about the muscle that's beating inside of you right now." No, I'm not talking about that, okay? You remember the first time, fellas, when you started dating the woman you would end up marrying and you loved her and your heart beat and you started sweating. That was that heart inside of you, but it was really the heart that the Bible's talking about. That heartbeat was being dictated by the heart the Bible's talking about. The heart talked about in the Bible is not the muscle in your heart. The Lord don't reach down your throat and pull that heart out and clean it and then put it back in. Romans 10 says, "Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead." The heart talked about in the Bible is not the muscle. Rather, the heart the Bible talks about is the core of the individual. It's the seat of emotions. It's what drives my passion. When two people are in love before they get married, they're called sweethearts. I hope they're called sweethearts after they get married. But they're called sweethearts when they fall in love. The heart is that part of the body that's the core of the individual. It dictates the character of who we are. It directs the will and it dominates the affection we have. So pure in heart, having integrity of heart, I think is the crux of Christianity. We could look at a lot of places this morning about integrity with individuals, but I'm going to look at the book of Job, okay? Just want to show you what happened to him. Job may be the oldest book in the Bible. There's no hint of the nation of Israel in the book of Job. There's no mention of kings or judges or prophets. There's no mention of the Ten Commandments, just a righteous man called Job. In fact, Job was probably the most righteous man on the earth, and the Bible teaches us, get this now, if you're going through something, the grace of the Lord exempts nobody from trouble. Understand that. You step back and go, "Why am I going through this?" Well, why have you not been going through that? We go through issues and we talk about, "Well, the grace of the Lord will keep those things away from me." No, 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 no. Job teaches us the grace of the Lord will bring those things to you. Let me give you a story that's an illustration of Job being a tall person in his day. Years ago at the U.S. Open, on a particular day, it started out very peaceful and calm, and there was 40,000 people on the fairways that was watching the golfers, and there was a bank of storm clouds that moved in overhead. And lightning had struck miles away, and the 40,000 that was there, they scrambled for shelter. Well, there were a group of spectators that had huddled near the 11th tee, and they gathered under a bent willow tree, tallest tree in that area. They huddled there to keep from getting drenched, and there was a PGA official came by and said, "You're going to have to move. We don't want you out here in the open like this." Well, there were a few of them that dispersed, but there were a few that stayed. And lightning struck a tree on the 10th tee. Cracked, scared them. Then a minute later, lightning struck that tall willow tree at the 11th tee. And the news media said there were a dozen bodies that toppled to the ground. And six men got up and six laid there dazed. The news media said that one man died with his hands in his pocket. That's how quick that he perished when that lightning struck. Media said that the lightning struck its target. It struck the tallest tree in the area. That described Job in his day. Job was a man who stood tall in his day. He was a man like that towering willow tree that had deep roots in the ground. Job had deep-rooted faith in the Lord. And when that highly charged storm of adversity hit him, Job was the lightning rod that storm hit that day. He drew the fire. Job was a rich man in his day, a man who had a family that loved him. A few weeks ago, our daughter got married, and a lot of my family was there, and a lot of his family was there, and I thought to myself, how blessed I am as an individual. have family around to celebrate on that day, but Job probably felt the same way. He was a stand-up church member in his day. He loved the Lord. And in one day, as a result of the Lord pointing him out to Satan, all that was taken away from him. In one day, Job was stricken. Job was reduced to poverty. In rapid-fire succession, things happened in his life. And even if you don't know much about the Bible, you know the story of Job. Look at chapter 1, verse 20 of this book with his name on it. Job has had all this stuff happen to him in rapid succession. And it says in verse 20, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped." I think it's interesting. It doesn't say he went to where a praise team was and raised his hands and worshiped. It said Job tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. And then he said in verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. But blessed be the name of the Lord." And we love to quote that in time of adversity, do we not? We love when something happens to us, say, "Well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." But folks, it's not what you say, it's what you do. Look at the very next verse in verse 22. "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Let me tell you something. You can stand and sing all day long, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and you can cry the crocodile tears, and you can be the best church attender and the best worker in the church. But if your life is not lived in that Christian integrity, you need to check up and see if consecration has reached your heart. And you talk about hitting rock bottom. Have you ever had adversity hit you in that manner and you think it can't get no worse than what it is right now? But it can. Look at chapter 2, verse 6, okay? You need to read the whole entire story. It says, "But the Lord said to Satan," look at what it says in verse 6, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." You get a glimpse of what's taking place in the netherworld. If we could see the spiritual battles taking place around us today, you think coronavirus drove us to our homes and locked the door, we wouldn't want to get out. We stay cooped up all the time. I'm not getting out and being a part of this. Martin Luther told a parable in which the devil was listening to his demons reporting the progress in destroying the souls of men. And he said, "One evil spirit said there was a company of Christians crossing the desert, and I loosed the lines upon them. And soon the sands of the desert were strewn with their mangled corpses. And Satan said, 'But what good is that? The lions destroyed their bodies, but their souls were saved. It's their souls that I'm after.' Then another unclean spirit gave his evil report and said, 'There was a company of Christian pilgrims sailing through the sea on a vessel. And I sent a great wind which drove the ships into the rocks, and every Christian aboard was drowned.' And Satan said, 'But what good is that? Their bodies were drowned in the sea, but their souls were saved. It's the souls that I'm after.' And a third angel stepped forward and gave a report and said, 'For 10 years, I've been trying to put one particular Christian into the deep despair and depression, and at last, I've succeeded.' And with that report, the corridors of hell rang with shouts of triumph. The sinister mission had been accomplished, and the soul of the believer had been defeated." That's a fictitious story, but it reveals the truth of Satan's evil intent to destroy the souls of men. That's what Job was facing. And I believe we're given the story of Job not to answer the question, why does people go through hard times? I think we're given the story of Job to get a glimpse of the spiritual battle that's occurring. Every person has a breaking point. Every genuine believer has a point in which they become severely discouraged and even depressed. It puts you over the top. And such despair can cause a person to want to give up life. Maybe you can relate to this today. Maybe you're tired of constant pain and suffering, because Job was in that category. Look at chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Job was searching for relief. It says, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job took for himself a piece of pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes." Job sat silent at the city garbage dump with the crushing reality of those losses that were penetrating his soul. There was a heavy cloud of despondency that rattled over top of Job. And look at verse 9, okay, what happened. "Then said his wife unto him, do you still retain thine integrity? Are you still going to hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Bless his wife's heart. Bless Job's heart. The word there that's used for integrity is the word tuma in Hebrew. And it carries the meaning of simplicity, of sincerity, of heart and intention, of truthfulness, of an uprightness. If you go through and you read the scripture and you study, you learn that it's one of the words that may have been on the breastplate of the high priest. The Urim and the Thummim, and we think it may be Tumim. What that indicated was innocence or integrity. That's why Jesus said you got to come as a little child, just innocent. There's no pretense with a child. My two little grandchildren will come up to me, and it's just in the moment. It's just love at that point. That's the way we're to come to Christ. That's the way we're to come to God. Another word translated integrity is taman. T-A-M-A-N. It means to complete, to be upright, to be perfect. That word occurs four times in the Old Testament. It doesn't occur in the New Testament. The word integrity doesn't, but the equivalent is. We see it in sincerity and truth, the pure heart. Like the verse about having a single eye, not being double-eyed. It's equivalent to being honest, sincere, genuine. It's a fundamental to a true character. So has our integrity been lost today? What's the definition of integrity? Some say integrity is doing the right thing when nobody else is looking. That's a pretty good definition. There's a story that I read about Michelangelo. He painted the great frescoes of the Sistine Chapel, and he would lie on his back and he would complete them hours on end. And there was a friend that came to him and said, "Why do you go to such pains to complete that detail when people's not going to see right up on it? They're going to be at a distance." I mean, after all, the detail is going to get lost, and who's going to notice whether it's perfect or not? Michelangelo is reported to say, "I will." Integrity is for me. Integrity is for you, your personal integrity, okay? It's not for anybody else. It's for me. My Christian values is for me. It's not for me to wear as a billboard for others to see, but I'll tell you this. Others watch you as a Christian to see what values you truly have. Look at verse 10. In Job's response to Miss Job. How many of you men would like to have those conversations with your wife when you're frustrated, plastered in eternity for the rest of our days and all the halls of eternity? But he said to her in verse 10, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" The Bible doesn't tell us, but I wonder what Miss Job's response was to Job at that moment in time. I wonder if she just turned around and left him there on the garbage dump in the city. I don't know. Verse 10, though, finishes out, "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Right there's the lesson. If Job had been alive today, he wouldn't have blasted her on Facebook. He wouldn't have told how bad of a wife that she was on Facebook. He wouldn't have vented his frustration on social media. It's amazing how people can type things on social media that they'll never say to somebody in person or to say in a text message, and we lose it face to face. When you type it, it's just like you said it. You know that, don't you? And here it says, in all this, Job didn't sin with his lips. He didn't verbalize whatever was going on in his heart at that moment in time. Let me ask you a question. Is a person born with integrity? In our world of shifting standards on a regular basis, can integrity be acquired by those who don't have it? David, as I mentioned earlier, was a man that didn't lead a multinational corporation, but he led an entire kingdom. And he was serious about doing what was right. And he recognized how easy that it was to slide down the slippery path of unethical behavior simply because it was advantageous. And he did that on occasion, like when he sinned with Bathsheba. And we don't get the full intent of that story, but here's David up on a ledge, and he sees Bathsheba down there bathing herself, and he says, "Go get her." And when he finds out she's married, he just sends her husband off to battle and kills him. You talk, that's not scandalous? But the Bible says David was a man after his own heart. I wonder why he called him that after all the sin that David did. He couldn't even build the temple because God said, "You've got blood on your hands, David. I'm not going to allow you to do it." But he was a man after God's own heart. Let me give you some insight into why. Psalm 19, 124 says, teach me your statutes. He tells God, teach this to me. And that's not just sitting in a classroom. It may be real life examples where I'm living and you just show. You ever been hit out of left field with something you knew was not right to do, but you was doing it and then it convicted you? That's what David is saying, doing. Teach me these statutes. Verse 125 of Psalm 119, he cries, give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Teach me the Bible. Teach me your word. Not so I can spout off chapter and verse to people, but I can allow it to penetrate that heart I was talking about. David hated every false way and based his life on the principle that verse 128 of Psalm 119 says, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I'm not going to question. We question today marriage. I can't believe that we're doing that. We're questioning today abortion. I can't believe that we're doing that. There are certain principles that Christians, your values just have to be. There's no question about it. Nobody is born with godly character. Making a life of integrity is a matter of choices. Those choices are ours to make. We're given that free will. And the choices we make will determine if we experience randomness and compromise or we experience purpose, death, and significance. And today, you may be finding yourself at a crossroads, just like Jesus had with a group of his friends. And he says, you know what? There was a fork in the road. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what I'm about. Job stood there at the crossroads one day, and he chose that way, the way of truth and the way of life. And Job's life is a living definition of integrity. In all this, Job chose not to sin with his lips. He measured twice before he cut. Before he said something, he made sure that it was not pointed at somebody. He made sure his intentions were right before he decided to espouse his particular opinion. I want to show you a little bit of teaching from Job, all right? You may be going through something. Look back at chapter 1, okay? Satan was behind Job's suffering. Understand that. Satan didn't bait God into this act of having all this stuff happen. Satan's saying, God, I'm the one that instigated. No, he's not. God instigated. Look here at chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, what's taking place, but Satan comes into God's presence. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God, fears me, and shuns evil. So Satan's out here just doing his thing, and God says, look at Job. So Satan answered in verse 9, the Lord said, does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands and his possessions and increased his hand. That's a reason he's following you, Lord, because you blessed him. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. By implication, here's what Satan is telling God. You've made a mistake. You've lost the authority to judge. You should step down from the throne. Further, God, you've erred in creating humankind in the first place. There are people that will say that we're predestined for certain acts. And I go, well, what do you do about this? You say, well, God predestines that we're going to be blessed. Well, here it says, take it away from him and see what happens. Satan is telling God, human beings are incapable of completely selfless love towards men and women for you. They only love you for what they can get from you. The whole human project should be destroyed. Therefore, God, you're on trial. Let me tell you something, folks. Satan will strike you at the very core of who you are. Where your heart is, your integrity that you've got, those values, that's what he'll attack. Do you still retain your integrity? You may be going through black clouds right now that I've never experienced. Nobody else has. You're the only one that ever has. But I can tell you, here Job teaches us we can retain our integrity. And in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Job remained pure. Job remained a person of integrity. I hear people today say, well, bless the Lord, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I get that. I understand what you're saying. But I'm more than that. I've got my name recorded in the halls of heaven. I'm a child of God. My daughter, a few weeks ago, she was my daughter. You know what that meant? Old Dad paid for things. My job, I told somebody earlier, I said that night it was my party, but it wasn't my party. My job was to pay the bills that day. Well, you know what? That's the same thing that the Lord does. Does not every good gift come down from the Father of lights? Everything you have comes from Him. Everything that you have, including the adversity that you have. He may allow Satan to hit you, but keep that in mind. He has allowed that. So if you still have your integrity? Has the church lost its integrity? Do we sin with our lips? Or do we remain pure? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the story of Job, and I pray right now for that soul that has heard this message, that's going through some issue, going through some adversity, that for them to understand they're still a child of God if they confess Christ as their Savior. I pray for that person that may have been convicted, Lord, that you showed them that they have sinned with their lips. They've sinned with social media. And I pray that you would show them the repentance that they can experience and the joy they can have back in their salvation. Whatever the need is this morning, online, Lord, we ask you to take care of that. You're a great and awesome God, and it's because of who you are we can come into your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me make up for next week.
Just call. Keep calling. If nobody answers or if the line is busy, and make sure you get your request in, and we're going to limit it again to 120 people. And don't forget, 10 a.m. next Sunday. And Doris, if you would put that out on the one call and all the emails and everything, so everybody will be aware of that. We'll begin to register starting tomorrow. And then if you're going to take part in the greeting, the ushers, deacons, joke fellas, try to be here either Wednesday evening or Thursday evening at between 5:30 and 7 o'clock, sometime thereabout. It's not a set time. You come and go as you can, and we'll cover all the things that we're going to be required of those who are greeting and working. But we're looking forward to next week. We hope you'll be able to join us, and with the demand is too great, we'll have two services the week after next. So we hope to have to do that. All right? So I hope you all have a good week, and we'll see you next week.
Appreciate y'all.
Yeah, man.
Thank you. So we'll see how it goes next week.